I don't need to do that. I just like to do
it. Yeah, that's tight.
Are we live? It looks on like Facebook. We're live.
Yeah.
So, thank you guys for tuning in. Welcome to the X-Failure Show. We just talk about how we have failed, more importantly, how we got back up. I just want to encourage you guys to let you know you're not alone. You're not the only one whose life sucks sometimes. But we have all gotten up, and we got some special guests here today. We got the group Catalyst in the building. Boom. Yeah, so we're just going to talk about our biggest failure. So whoever want to go first, man, go ahead.
Okay, I'll go ahead and go first, man.
What's your name?
First off, for anybody who don't know me, my name is David. People call me DP, David, whatever y'all want to call me. So I guess the biggest failure, I'm going to say the biggest time that I felt like a failure. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say that because there's been a lot of times where I've done the same things repetitive. But for me, the night that I felt most like a failure was 2012, March 1st, 2012. I was in a motel room on Harden Place. I had become addicted to heroin, crystal meth, and I spent the whole day just shooting up heroin and shooting up meth. And the mother of my children was in the motel room with me, my oldest daughter, and she was pregnant with my second daughter. And I remember that day there was a couple times where actually I was shooting up cocaine that day. And I remember being in the motel room and going in the bathroom and shooting up cocaine and getting so geeked out of my mind that I couldn't even leave the bathroom, and my oldest daughter banging on the door and needing to come in and use the bathroom or screaming out my name because she wanted me, or her crying and all of these. Like, that whole day was just a day filled with so much guilt and so much shame. And I remember getting to the end of the night. I had already spent like $600-$700 a day on cocaine and heroin, and just couldn't stop shooting up dope. And I remember getting to the end of the night and calling the dope man to bring me some more coke, and knowing that I only had either enough to pay for the room for the next day or enough to get this coke that I wanted to shoot in my vein. And I remember breaking down crying because I knew that the dope man was going to get my money that night. Mm. And I remember just sitting there just looking at the mother of my children and my oldest daughter sleeping on the bed, and both of them just sleeping so silent and looking so innocent, and just realizing, man, I'm just a failure. I've completely failed my family. I remember thinking about how I was going to have to wake up the next day with trash bags full of clothes and take them to a McDonald's next door while I went out and kicked somebody's door in to try to get more money for another motel room, and won't even be able to buy my daughter food when she gets to the McDonald's and tells me she's hungry. Mm. And I remember breaking that night, man. That was the night that I completely broke. And I remember hitting my knees and just crying out to God and saying that there's no way I can do this by myself. Like, I'm not going to wait to try to invite you into my life. I'm not going to try to change and then go to church. Like, that night I was just like, God, you know what? If you really want me and you really love me and you really can change me, it's going to have to be all you, because I don't know how to do this. Whatever it takes for you, whatever you have to do, do it. Break me, because I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And I remember just breaking and completely surrendering my life to God. Like, not with the thought of I'm going to wake up tomorrow and live my life perfectly, but with the thought that there's no way that I can do this. Like, it's going to have to be God.
What brought you to that point?
Man, I think for me, it was just, I had tried so many times on my own. I had got it in, and I was in and out of jail.
Guess what I was like, let me rewind. What brought you to the point of like, I want to just do drugs?
Oh, okay.
So much, like, do every drug.
Man, I think it started at a young age for me. I mean, first it was just like smoking weed and stuff like that when I hit about 13 years old. And then when I seen one of my best friends got shot and killed, and he died in my arms, and it just started being, everybody was getting shot and killed, and I started trying even harder drugs.
Just a way to cope.
Yeah, I mean, I was just kind of in my mind, I was like, if I left my house, I was always wondering, is this going to be the day that I'm going to get shot? And the only time I didn't think like that or didn't have those fears or didn't feel lost was when I was doing some kind of hardcore drug.
Wow.
Yeah. And so it just progressed, man, from weed to cocaine to opiate pain pills. The pain pills is what really grabbed me. Mm-hmm. That was the gorilla on my back, and there was no way to shake that off. And then it went from opiate pain pills to heroin. And then after that, it was over. My life was just downhill.
Wow.
Yeah.
Tansco, let's hear from you. Biggest failure. And then we'll talk about you guys' bounce back after.
I'm gonna share it more of a twofold way. I'm gonna use a specific situation and how I see that as a failure now, and one that I saw as a failure in the moment as well. I live very similar lifestyle to him. That's why we click so well, running the streets, doing all that. But I lived in Laverne. I had turned my house into a drug house, trap house. In my mind, it was how I took care of my family, paid for my kids' stuff, made sure they had the best stuff, filled their piggy banks up with 20s, you know, trying to give them what they needed in the only way I knew how. That's mm-hmm. all I knew. But the problem with it was I was deceived by the world that I lived, the lifestyle that I lived. I had killers coming to my house. I had other dope dealers coming to my house, jackers, robbers, whatever. I didn't care who came in my home. This led to me selling dope to a snitch multiple times. My daughter was the only kid I had at that time. She was 2 years old. And one night, I was sitting on the couch reading her a book, and the book was called I Love You, Stinky Face, some kid's book. I still have it. I bought another one.
You just happen to remember.
Yeah, I remember it very vividly.
Okay. I Love You, Stinky Face.
Yeah, I bought it again just so we have it. Yeah. But I'm sitting there reading her that book, and I got one of my friends there. He's in the kitchen actually rolling up some blunts or whatever. And understand too at this point that I was already full-blown addicted to pain pills. Lortaz, morphine, oxys, whatever I could get my hands on. I just had the money to not be the cliche junkie. Mm-hmm. Like, I had the money to supply my habit.
Mm-hmm.
But well, I'm sitting there reading her this book, and her mother leaves the house, supposed to be going to Blockbuster to get movies. I know. Like, that don't even exist no more. But she's going there to get some movies, and when she left, she didn't lock the door. And I should have realized something was wrong there, but I told my friend to go lock the door. And he walked up to the door, and right when his hand hit that deadbolt, door flew off the hinges, windows busted all simultaneously, flash grenades, which are smoke bombs that the feds use. We got raided by the feds. Mm-hmm. I came in the house full force, 12 of them total that I remember. But I remember it was a similar situation, except it was a long couch. I stood up and I pushed my daughter behind me because I thought I was getting robbed initially. Mm-hmm. And then I saw, you know, FBI, TBI on their shirts or their vest. And they all had ski masks on. And I put my hands up like this and I looked over at her and she had infrared on her forehead. She's 2 years old, standing on the couch. Well, I snapped, lost it to the cops.
What is infrared?
It's from their guns.
Okay, okay.
What they aim with, okay. The beam. I snapped, tried to swing on a cop. They rifle butted me in the face. I woke up outside on the concrete, hogtied, which means my handcuffs were on my hands and my ankles tied together behind my back.
So when they hit you with the shotgun, you were out?
Yeah, I was out until outside. Okay. No clue what happened in that time. No, I don't even know how long I was out.
Mm-hmm.
When I came to, there was cops everywhere. There was undercovers everywhere. I mean, it was crazy scene, like a movie. It really was like a movie. But I remember my daughter being across the parking lot in these apartments, nobody with her. She had peed all over herself, screaming for her father. And that's hard for me to speak about at any time. It breaks my heart. Mm-hmm. The reason why I said in the beginning that I didn't even see that as a failure in the moment, because in my mind, it was everybody else's fault. It was mm-hmm. that snitch's fault. It was the feds' fault. It was everybody's fault but mine.
Mm-hmm.
I was so blind that I couldn't even see that I'm the cause for all this. Like, I caused all this to happen. That was before my son was born. The other failure that I recognized, and I know I'm speeding past that, but was when I tried to kill myself while they were sitting in my lap, my oldest son and my oldest daughter. I had ran out of dope, didn't have no more connections to get pills. I had the money, but mm-hmm. nobody had any.
Yeah.
I was going into withdrawals, and those withdrawals hurt me so bad. They're so painful, and they're so vicious. And it's not a head thing. The thing about alcohol, benzos, benzodiazepines, and opiates is the withdrawals are real. Mm-hmm. It's not a mind thing like cocaine. You feel the pain. It's severe. But I hated it, and I feared it so much that I'd rather die than feel those withdrawals.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember looking, I wrote a suicide note, hid it somewhere that I figured it'd be found in a couple of weeks. Ate 3 bottles of pills, blood thinners, Phenagrin, which is a nauseating pill, and some other pill. I don't remember what that was. My plan was to eat all them, get in the bathtub, cut my wrist, bleed out. But while I was eating them, my kids were in my lap. So I'm consciously trying to kill myself, look at my children in their eyes. And I don't know what happened because the Phenagrin caused me to start hallucinating real bad. Mm-hmm. Talking to people that were dead for years, stuff that wasn't real. Their mom found that note that I had hidden. No clue how she found it. I have no idea. But she found it, called 911. But when they got there, I'm in and out of consciousness. But I remember being on that stretcher, tied down, and they're pulling me out, trying to keep me awake, slapping me, doing what they do to keep me awake.
Mm-hmm.
And I see my daughter and my son in the window of my house. And they're crying, man, broken. And I realized at that moment that something was really wrong. Like, something about my lifestyle, my addictions, something is wrong. Something's not right. Even though it's all I know, something ain't right about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I recognized that failure as a failure. I'm a failure. I tried to kill myself.
Which one was first?
The Fed bust.
Okay.
Was first.
So you were still...
Oh, yeah, I kept going.
You kept going.
And see, at that time...
You kept pushing.
Yeah, and at that time, I was really sick. I had 3 of my 7 surgeries on my stomach, because I went from 225 pounds to 98 pounds in 30 days due to surgeries. Mm-hmm. I was being fed through a tube from a backpack. So it was a completely different life for me, but I was still stuck in that same lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
But being able to see that as a failure in the moment is part of what sparked my change that would come later.
Yeah.
Though I couldn't see it then, something in me was saying, you're either going to change or you're going to die.
Yeah.
So, as for the question you asked him, what led to me getting into drugs or being on drugs?
Mm-hmm.
I'm from Alabama, the greatest state in the union. And I grew up in a...
The audacity to say that in Tennessee.
I'm just saying, man.
I don't have any loyalty to Tennessee.
I'm from there, smaller town, Huntsville. It's the big city close to where I'm from. Athens is the small town. But I'm from the gutter in that town.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing there. It was impoverished. It was horrible surroundings. But I remember watching my parents work, work, work all the time and had mm-hmm. nothing.
Yeah.
But when I'd go outside, I saw people that didn't ever work and had everything.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these guys were rolling in Benzes with the BBSs, Maximas, you know, what was tight in the 80s.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody rolls that stuff. But I was so enticed by the wrong side. Mm-hmm. And because my family had no grounding in Christ or any belief system,
mm-hmm.
church was like a Easter or Christmas thing.
Yeah.
So because that wasn't there, I saw no reason to kill myself working like they're doing and have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I was severely bullied. I was a minority where I'm from. I'm talking about bad bullying. It made me scared to leave my house or go to school type stuff, which is what led to the banging.
Because it was like predominantly black
community. Yeah, yeah.
That makes sense.
And it led to the banging and all that crap that I got into. On top of that even, it gets worse, is the molestation stuff that happened even at an earlier age. That was outside of my family. But I went through that stuff too. So because there was no spiritual grounding, because I had no religion, no Christ, I had nothing to hold on to. My innocence, my hope was all stripped and ripped away from me at a very early age. And when I was supposed to be still living in innocence, I was already in turmoil or a hell that the enemy was planting in my soul.
Yeah, you'd already had
So that's what led to the drugs, obviously, all mm-hmm. the pain that was suppressed. Because I never told my family what was happening.
Yeah. So, fast forward to now, you guys are doing a lot better.
Obviously. Yeah. A little bit better.
Both married, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And not addicted anymore, yeah. Right? So, doing well, rapping about positive things about not doing drugs and getting away from the streets. Like, what would you guys say caused you guys to bounce back from where you were to where you are now? Anybody?
I would say rock bottom.
Yeah.
I don't think that anybody that's in a place that we were in can ever get back to where they need to be until they're literally at the very bottom. Mm-hmm. And being at the very bottom is different for every human being. Mm-hmm. For me, it was realizing that I was literally not in control of a life I thought I was in complete control of. Yeah. It was realizing that I could never stop doing these drugs that controlled every bit of me. And it was the opiates that got me. I did every drug in the world except meth, but them opiates got me. And when I realized that, I put myself in rehab, got out, tried doing it without God, you know, because NA and AA are built on Christian standards, even though, or Christian precepts, even though they don't tell you that in the beginning. But they tell you to find some higher power or you're going to fail. So I never found that the first time I relapsed, had another surgery and relapsed. But went back to that surgery stuff. My mom was at this point super involved with Christ. Like, she had a relationship that was, to me then, it was hilarious because I thought it was fake. And I convinced myself, and I was knowledgeable.
Was it hilarious because that wasn't how she was before?
No, it was funny to me because I thought that stuff was bogus.
Oh, okay. So she was always kind of like that.
Yeah.
She always had a relationship.
Yeah, she had a relationship. It just wasn't like it was at that point.
Okay.
But she had become really involved in the church and the body, really focused on scripture. And I studied scripture prior to being saved. I did it to be able to attack people that said they were believers and make them doubt their own faith. I thought that was fun. It was a game to me. And you'd be surprised how many of them that I could shake up because they were just ignorant to what they claimed to believe, which means they really didn't believe.
Yeah.
But she would always ask me while I laid in that hospital bed, because I was in there 9 out of 12 consecutive months total. She would always ask me if she could pray with me. I'd make her do it while I was sleeping. But eventually, it's my mother. I feel bad for her. So I said, yes, your Sunday school teacher or life group or whatever it was called back then, they can come pray for me. So I'm thinking this dude's going to come in there, hit me with scripture, judging, the whole nine. And he did. This guy come in there and literally loved me. That's it. That's all he did. And he didn't say nothing about scripture. He didn't say nothing about nothing. He's in there chopping it up with me. He's in there telling me about when he used to get drunk in college, like kicking it and just showing me that he loves me. I never met this man in my life. And at the end of it, I was so shocked by his actions in a good way. At the end of it, he said, can I pray with you right now before I leave? I said, you sure can. I let him. In that moment, again, didn't think nothing about it. But that's what started God's radical change in me from a God perspective. That's what led to me being where I'm at. That's what caused me to bounce back, was being at that bottom.
You tapped into that higher power.
Yeah, I felt it. And looking back, I see it. Like I said, in that moment, it meant nothing to me. Probably rolling my eyes while he was praying.
Yeah.
But it was real. And that man, I've made him aware recently, you coming in there and spending your time with me made it to where I'm able to do what God's doing through me now.
Wow.
So there's no telling how many people are radically changed because that man decided to come in there and not be some super perfect person trying to act like he's better than everybody, holier than thou.
Yeah.
But just come in there and love somebody and let them know they care.
Yeah.
That's it. That's all it took.
That's powerful, man. How about you, David?
Yeah, man. I think for me too, it was definitely that that I hit a bottom. There have been lots of times where I thought I hit a bottom, but
the bottom is like I'm tired.
Yeah.
I can't do this.
Yeah, I mean, everybody's bottom is different, but when you truly hit your bottom, it's where I'm at a point where, you know what, somebody else has to show me how to live. Whatever suggestions they make, I'm going to take them. Yeah. I'm trying to figure out, you know, how I can learn how to deal with these feelings, these emotions, all of these different things. And it's a process of learning how to train yourself to react differently than you would when life smacks you.
Yeah, because they say change, like you change either because there's a reward or because there's some pain and you're trying to get away from that.
Yep.
So you guys are saying like you hit rock bottom, like it was so painful that I had to change.
Yeah, well for me, like I count that as like I'm so lucky that I got to live a life that was so full of pain, because when I tasted God, it was so much sweeter.
Yes.
For me. You know what I mean? Like, I know so many people who grow up in church and they have these good, godly homes, but But you can tell that they've never had that authentic encounter with God.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Warm.
It becomes ritualistic. It's mm-hmm. it's just religion, you know yeah. what I mean? And me, it was I was so broken and so willing to admit how broken I was that I got to literally feel God put me back together piece wow. by piece by piece by piece.
That's you know what makes mean? Us so extreme.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
An addict in general, not even just us. Addicts' minds are extreme. Mm-hmm. They're going to do, when they do something, they're going to do it to the full extent that
do
they
it all
possibly,
the way.
All the way.
Do it big.
So like he said, when we tasted that freedom.
The best drug.
The best ever. Yeah. There's nothing better.
Yeah, there is.
Because it's freedom. Like, it's real freedom. Not freedom I just got out of jail freedom. Not freedom I quit smoking cigarettes freedom. It's freedom.
So it's almost like I never stopped the drugs.
Yeah.
I just found
a new addiction.
It's a new
addiction.
That's a good exactly.
album. Exactly. I already did a song called.
That's a good album. That's a good album.
Like, I found
for real,
the highest high.
Yeah.
What does that feel like? Do you guys feel that every morning? Like,
hey,
how do you tap into that?
Like, to you and say,
there's something
like
you tap morning. Into where it's like, I feel this feeling that is beyond anything else. Like,
I tell
are there
you,
anything you guys do to tap into that?
Well, usually it's well for me, when I feel God the most, it's when all hell is breaking loose and I'm pressed and I'm tried on every side and I get back to a point where, you know, because everybody can get into this. I got so much going on. I got work going on. Mm-hmm. I got, you know, and you can get real complacent in your walk with mm-hmm. Christ and things become exactly. ritualistic. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? But then God has his ways of breaking you and bringing you right back to that place. I
yep.
think the most times I'm fired up is almost fiend for the storm.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? That's when I almost fiend for that because
the storm is bringing closer.
Because that's where I learned.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I learned to really press into God
yeah.
was through that. And yeah. I mean, it's almost
that's where
sad.
You met him.
Yeah, it's almost sad that you know I should be able to tap into that all the time. I can tap it. That's available to me. You know what I mean? But it's almost like every time I feel that, I go right back to the place where I found God. You
yeah.
know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a beautiful place to
and,
be.
And for me, really, honestly, the closest and the time I feel the closest to God is when I'm pouring into somebody else.
Mm.
When I'm being able to see that what
too.
He did through me is impacting them the way
mm-hmm.
it impacted me. There's nothing more beautiful than that to me. And I want to be at a place where that's all I do.
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like I'm doing his work, which makes me feel ultimately closer to him.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
it's not just music, man. I'm not talking about music. Music's just a launch pad.
It's just a tool.
Yeah,
it's just one of the outlets, you know, that
yeah,
you're able
speak
to
their
do.
Language, then it makes them listen. Like, when I go to these projects and stuff, most cats ain't paying no attention to me. But when I grab that mic and I lose it,
mm-hmm.
they pay attention to what I say afterwards,
yeah.
just
mm-hmm.
in speaking.
So, if you guys could take a moment to encourage somebody who's going through something similar as you guys before, like, now is your time, man. What would you guys say?
I would say to the person who's out there that is just struggling and, you know that there's no way for you to do this on your own. I think it's important to know that God loves you right where you're at. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. He had a plan and a purpose for you that he spoke into your life way before you were ever even created, before you even took your first breath, that God knew every struggle you would go through. He also knew that you would make it out one day. He also knew that you would be watching this video right here, right now. And I'm talking to the person that's ready and willing to surrender everything. Don't wait to give your life to God until you think that you can kind of straighten your life out. Like, do it right here, right now.
Mm-hmm.
And but be ready, you know, whatever it takes. You know, God, wherever you want to take me. For me, it was a jail cell. For me, it was a place where God could isolate me from all of my friends, all of my family, and just really put me in a place where I had nobody to reach out to but him. And maybe that's why everything's falling apart in your life right now. And so for me, I just say surrender, man. And you don't know how your life is going to be great, but be ready to give God anything that he wants from you.
Yeah, and everything he said is obviously true. You got to be ready to really do what God wants you to do. I think a lot of people, even believers right now, are scared to really ask God what he wants because it might not be what they want.
Oh, yeah.
That's a scary question to ask.
It is scary. It really is. I mean, just to be real. But I would say to anybody out there that's going through what we're doing, I would say don't let people deter you from God. Don't let people's self-righteousness there, like I mentioned before, that holier-than-thou persona deter you from Christ, because people are going to be people. Mm-hmm. They're not perfect. If a church or a person tries to portray perfection, then you, the lost person, are probably closer to God than them. And that's just a fact. That's one of the things that made me hate religion or hate the thought of a God being real, was how the people acted, or the people that I saw and how they acted. Don't let that steer you away. I can't stress that enough.
What about the person that they just feel like giving up?
Giving up. If you haven't tried God yet, you should try that before you give up, obviously.
That's good.
And I mean, really try. Because that was my last option. I had already tried everything else. Mm-hmm. I'd already tried.
You really hit the rock bottom. Like, yeah. It's my last option.
It's like, God, if you're here, really show out. And that don't mean you could say, God, if you're here, do a magic trick and I'll believe in you. That ain't how it works. But if you hit your knees, man, and you tell God and you mean it, because he knows your heart, and you say, I want to serve you. You're all I got left. I have nothing else. Please save me. He's going to do it. You're going to have to do the legwork, but he's going to do it, man. And giving up's just not an option.
Yeah.
There's people like me or like where they're at now that need to hear their story. So once you get 3 years down the road of your new life, you're going to be able to speak life into other people. And what greater award or reward is there than to know that God's working through you and speaking into people's lives and keeping them from dying an eternal death? I'm not even talking about a death here. I'm talking about one that'll never end, but instead replacing it with eternal life, a life that's lived in light forever, because we all hate that darkness.
Yeah. They say something in NA and AA, and I'm not just trying to quote anything they say, but they always say, why not give this a try? If it doesn't work for you, we can always refund you your misery. Mm-hmm. I think that was a big
something. Yeah, you're already losing.
It's like, dude, you're already losing. Yeah. Like, you know, it can't hurt to try this. You know, you'll try heroin that will destroy your life. You could overdose with any injection that you put in your arm. You'll try all of these different things, but when it comes to God, you won't even try, you know, to taste and see that he is good. Like, like you can always have your misery back. You know what I mean?
You know what? I just realized a lot of people think, well, with my background, I can't get no job. Mm. Or with my background, I got 5 felonies, 3 of them federal. I'm making close to $80,000 a year right now.
Yeah.
A general manager at a company, not just some hole in the wall. God did that. Yeah. God did all that for me. On top of that, I've been blessed with the abilities to do what I do in music. I didn't have all that before.
Yeah.
And the money that I had, if you think, to somebody that's not on an addiction trip, if you think I'll never be able to make this money that I'm making this dope game elsewhere, you're wrong about that. God can do so much more than you can ever imagine or think or do on your own.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm proof of that.
Yeah.
I am too. Yeah.
So these guys, they also make music, as they say. Where can they find you guys online?
Right now it's under Cold and DP for the newest. The EP is called Cross-Eyed. It's on iTunes, Spotify, Google, anywhere you can think of. I have several releases prior to that. It's under Chance Cold. It's Waiting, Alabama Christian, Straight Out of the Gutters on Dat Piff. I mean, it's everywhere, man. If you search Chance Cold, Alabama Christian, Cold and DP, you're going to find all the music. When I met him, understand this, I was at that point that we talked about before this started rolling of not trusting anyone anymore. I didn't want to work with nobody no more. I told God, I ain't working with nobody no more. I'm going to do my own thing, how I'm going to do it. Because I was sick of people screwing me. Because what a lot of people do is they'll come in and they'll get what they can get out of you. And then they bail.
Mm-hmm.
It's unfortunate. But when I met him, it was like, he was like, you got to work with the guy. And it was one of those things, he just kept pressuring me and I was trying to argue back. Like, I don't want to work with the guy. Mm-hmm. But it turns out, now he's my best friend now. I'm a jerk. he's super nice, so we relate really well. It's crazy how well we mesh together. Mm-hmm. And I'm able to teach him a lot of what I know so he can avoid those same hurdles that I've already been through.
Mm-hmm. Which I tend to still go through the same.
And she's yeah. like, you got a real genuine, hearted,
you know what I mean? Yeah.
Genuine-hearted person.
Yeah. But the music's everywhere. We reinventing ourselves right now, and there's a reason for that, which will all be explained in due time under Catalyst. We got videos coming out soon. We got new music coming out. We're dropping 4 to 5 projects by May 2018. One is a full album.
That's what's up. So if you're listening, thank you for tuning in. Just know we are talking to two people who have done their dirt in the streets and got addicted to drugs and overdosed and all of that stuff. Mm-hmm. But now, look at them. They have bounced back. You know, they are sober. They have families. They are married. They're men of God. And so I just want to encourage you guys, man. Like, they hit the bottom. I mean, if you're going to hit the bottom, that's definitely the bottom. But they still found a way to bounce back. And so you guys can bounce back, too. So thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next time. Peace out.
Yup.